Well, good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome to our service this morning. It's hard to believe we have reached the last Sunday of 2024, but yet that is what it is. And however you're joining us this morning, you are very welcome indeed, whether you're here in the building or joining us online or on the telephone. I'm reliably informed we don't have a tortoise with us this morning. If you were here on Christmas morning, you will discover we had Rick the tortoise was with us. And Rick has gone to the North Coast to recover, so I don't know what that says about a tortoise's experience of Railway Street, but for those of you who are here, you're very welcome, and with tea and coffee, juice, etc., in the link afterwards, if you're able to stay, you're more than welcome to do so. We've no evening service this evening, and there's no BB or GB this week. Congratulations to the red and white team who won the Boxing Day football. Our minister is still recovering from the shock of a team that wears red and white actually winning something. And for those of you who follow the blue team, they started well but then came unstuck. And I'm making no reference whatsoever to the Scottish Premier League's new patron saint, St Mirren, after last week, none whatsoever. The main event this week is 422. We'll be meeting in the link to enjoy some time together over tea and scones at 2:30 on Thursday. So if you're free at 2:30, everyone's welcome to join for this in for tea. Many thanks for your continued giving over the course of the past year. I know times are difficult, and nothing that Rachel Reeves and our Prime Minister seem to have done makes that any easier. But many thanks for your giving over the past year. It is very much appreciated. Please ensure that all your contributions for inclusion in the 2024 accounts are forwarded by next Sunday. That's the 5th of January at the latest. Any that come after that will be included in the 2025 accounts. All treasurers of organisations, please have your accounts with our treasurer, Gordon Wallace, by the end of January at the very latest. That lets him get on with the process of having the accounts prepared. Word to the wise, those who have not yet paid for their car park fob for 2025, please do so by the end of January, otherwise your fob will cease to work. That could be awkward if you're in the car park and wanting to try to get out of it. And the last announcement I have is that our service next Sunday at 10:30 will be conducted by our minister, and there will be no evening service next Sunday. This morning we've come to worship God, come to worship him here in his house, or online, or by telephone. We've come to meet with the living God. So many years ago, the psalmist wrote these words, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken." And in the chaotic world in which we live, we can come confident that we are in the presence of one who cares for each one of us. And when we put our trust in him, we will not be shaken or put to shame. Going to stand, if we're able, and sing our first two hymns. Is My Soul Will Wait. This is a newer song. You might not know it. It is a metrical version of Psalm 62, and then Salvation Belongs to Our God. So if we're able, we'll stand and sing. Leila appreciated that. She gave you a round of applause. That's great. Going to bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this your day we can come to worship you. We thank you that though the times and seasons change, you are the one who does not change. You're immortal, eternal, unchangeable in your being, in your wisdom, your justice, your goodness, and your truth. We come and marvel at your greatness, the vast expanse of the universe, the very concept of time that you hold in your hand. We come and we recognize that we are but weak, we are mortal, we are sinful. And yet you in your mercy come and care for and love each one of us. We thank you for your goodness to us in the year that has gone. We thank you for your hand upon us. We pray that you would hear us as we confess that we've not always got it right. Confess that we've said or thought or done things we should not have. We've not always said and thought and done those things that we should. We ask that in your mercy you would forgive our sin, that you would come, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would draw us back into that right relationship with yourself. We thank you for your promise that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and forgive that sin, and do indeed cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that whatever the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we can put our trust in you. Wait upon you to lead us and to guide us in your pathway when we put our trust in you. We thank you for the fellowship of this church family. We pray that you would hear us now as we say together the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. So that's Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. If you're following in the Pew Bible, it's page 1028. If you're using your app or your own Bible, you're on your own. But it's the section entitled Jesus Presented in the Temple. So let's hear God's word together. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading of his word. Now, it's great to see a number of young folk here this morning. If you would like to come down and join Leila at the front, and I will come down and meet you in a moment. Give you a minute to get down from the gallery. That's great. Christmas over, all right? Yeah. All the presents still working? Yes, that's good. Presents still working. Excellent. That's okay. Come on ahead. Nah. Oh, that I wish I had that energy. Come on ahead. Yeah, you want to sit in here in the middle. That's great. Well, we've nearly come to the end of another year. This was the rabbit was here on Christmas morning, isn't it? Yeah, is this bubblegum or the other one? That's bubblegum, is it? That's great, yeah. See, some of us do listen. Some of us even remember what's been said. Well, we've come to the end of a year. When you look back, some people would ask the question, where do you come from? Now, if I was to ask you that question, where do you come from? What sort of answer would you give me? You might say, well, I came from home this morning. Or I come from Lisburn. Or I come from Northern Ireland. Or I come from South Africa. Or I come from somewhere else. Well, one of the things, because my daddy was a minister, we moved about a lot. So I have real difficulty working out when somebody asks me that question, where do I come from? It's a bit of a challenge for me because the place I was born in, I spent a week there and I've barely been back to it since. But one of the things you can ask is when you ask, well, where does somebody come from? You can say which country you come from. And that might get a bit complicated. So this, I thought that I would bring my passport this morning. And that's my passport, which, you know, a few years ago we had a vote in this country as to what colour our passports would be. I was happy with the outcome. I know some people in the congregation weren't, but not looking at anybody particularly now glaring at me from the 48th. But anyway, that is my passport. And that passport says that I come from the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Now, most people in our church come from there, but not everybody. So we've got the first slide. These are some of the, I had to think through, some of the countries that people who belong to Railway Street come from. Now, there'll be a lot of people in our church will carry that first passport that says from Ireland. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Because that, you know, that, and some people could, if you're born, this is where this children's talk gets derailed. If you're born in Northern Ireland, you can carry either an Irish passport or a British passport. Just move past that one for the moment. Then with the next one, which is Bulgaria. Now, we have a family, Charlie and Sveta, and family, they come from Bulgaria. And then we've got Germany. That's where Heidi comes from. So those are the options. Then we've folk in our church who are entitled to carry the passport for Singapore. And we've got other folk who are entitled to carry the passport for Switzerland. There you are. We'll go to the next one. Then we've other people from Zimbabwe. Then we've got you guys who are from South Africa. And then we have someone in our congregation who carries a New Zealand passport. So if he sees this, that was... Now, we had people here... This is so I don't offend anybody by causing an international incident, by the way. You see these different colours of passports? We had people here on Christmas morning who came from the United States. I know we have people in our church who watch us from Canada, and we have people in our church family here in Australia at the moment, so I don't know whether they're entitled to carry Australian passports, but that's to make sure you're included. If I have forgotten any country, could you please wave now? I do not want to cause any trouble or cause any offence to anyone, so if I have missed anyone, Liverpool, sorry, Peter, is not an independent country. But there you are. You see all these different passports. If you go to the airport... You will, or if you go to travel to another country, you have to show your passport. And surprisingly, people in a number of countries in Europe let me in with that picture. Yeah, do you think it looks like me? No, you're not sure. That's very wise. I'm not so sure either. But people who so at the front of a passport, you get most of them, and we use a passport when you're travelling. And we're thinking this morning about waiting about God's time as we travel through life. And at the front of your passport, if you've got a South African or a Swiss or a German passport, it'll say something a bit like this. But it says, His Britannic Majesty, Secretary of State, requests in the name of His Majesty, so that's our King, all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer, that's the person carrying this, to pass freely without let or hindrance, and to give the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. In other words, if you're carrying this, or any passport, King Charles says, you've got to look after them. You've got to help them when they're in your country. You know, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we get something much better than a passport as we travel through life. God gives us His Holy Spirit inside us to help us and to guide us and to keep us safe and to direct us through life. We read about a man called Simeon in our Bible reading, who had God's Holy Spirit in him to guide him and to help him. And that's what I want you to remember as we go into 2025. The big year for some of you, changing schools and all sorts of other things going on. But remember, when God's Spirit lives inside you,
He's there to help you and guide you with all the things that we meet in life. And that doesn't just apply to the people sitting at the front. That applies to all of us in church this morning. Now, there's no kids' church today. There's no youth church today. So if you want to go back to whatever seat you had been in, and I hope that, or go through and see if the biscuits are all right, then if you want to go back to whatever seat you had come from, that would be great. And while you do that, I'll make my way back up to the pulpit and try and remember what happens next.
As they make their way safely back to the gallery, we'll come again to you to bring our prayers. This time we bring our prayers for others. So let's again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you place your spirit into the hearts of your children, you guide and lead and help us through all the challenges that we face in life. We thank you that you are one who hears and who answers our prayers. We thank you for the prayers that you have heard and answered for us as individuals and for us as a congregation in the year that has gone. We thank you for the many ways that you have blessed and looked after us. We thank you for those who in the past year have known your hand upon them, guiding and helping and strengthening them through situations that have been difficult and challenging. We pray that you would place your hand upon those who need it within our church fellowship today. We thank you that there are those within our church family who have come to know you as their Lord and Saviour this year. We thank you for those for whom the light of faith has been rekindled. We pray your blessing to rest especially upon them. We thank you for the way that you're working in our church. We pray that you would continue to do so, that we'd see more people come to know you, Lord Jesus, and that all of us would grow in faith, become more like you in the days that lie ahead. And so doing, we'd be able to work and witness faithfully for you. We thank you for our minister, Michael, and for our man's family. We pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for their work and witness amongst us during the year that has passed. Commit them to you again for the year that is to be. We thank you for Hannah and for Heidi, for all the work that they do in our congregation. We ask your blessing to rest upon them, that as they enjoy some holiday at the moment, that they would know that strength that comes from you. You would refresh them and bring them back to us in the new year, ready to serve again. We thank you too for Joe and Adeline. We thank you for the way they look after our property, for all that they do within the life and work of this congregation and have done for so many years. We give you thanks for them today and for their faithfulness amongst us. We thank you too for Kirk Session and for Congregational Committee. We thank you for the faithful way that they discharge their responsibilities. Do we thank you for all who serve in any way within our congregation, whether it be in our different organisations or in different parts of the life and work of our church through the week. We thank you for those who give of their time and of their talents for the work of the kingdom here. We pray that you would help us to know your blessing as we head into a new year, that you would guide us and lead us each step of the way. Today we recognise there are those within our church family who are not well. We pray for those who are not well and those who are caring for them. For those who are struggling, that they would know that help that only you can bring, that you would draw alongside those who need it, those who are best placed to help them. We recognise too that there are those within our church family who mourn. We ask that you would draw close to them and bring to them your comfort. We thank you too for those within our church family who know joy. We pray that they would be able to indeed share that joy with you. But for all of us, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to serve where you have placed us. We pray that you would continue to build your church here, knowing in confidence that as you do that, the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. For all these prayers we offer in your name and for your sake and your glory alone. Amen. We're going to stand again, if we're able, and sing King of Kings and He Will Hold Me Fast. And while we sing King of Kings, as the first hymn, our morning offering will be uplifted. So here we are. We've reached the last Sunday of 2024. And all being well, within the next 61 hours or so, we'll make it into 2025. I suspect that at this time of year we will pause and reflect on what has been, and also look forward to what we expect the immediate future will bring to us. There are those within our church family who can look back with joy on the year that is almost gone. It's a year in which we've rejoiced in the safe arrivals of new lives. We've shared in the joy of engagements, with the excitement of looking forward to weddings planned for next year, or if a date hasn't been set yet, at some point in the future. Others have known joy come in different ways. For some, it's been academic success. For others, a new home. For some, retirement. Or for one of our young adults, the unique experience of becoming an Olympian. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Yet there's also the other side of human experience. Some of us have known the pain of bereavement or the strain that comes with receiving unwelcome and unwanted medical news. Others have had experiences that, quite frankly, they'd rather not have had. And as a fellowship of God's people, we've sought to support, continue to support, and help as best we can those who find themselves in these circumstances. As I look back on the past year, one thing that surprised me was the response to sharing the details of the stories of those in our church family who had made the supreme sacrifice in two world wars when I took the remembrance service last month. I didn't anticipate the huge response this generated, both within our congregation and even more surprisingly further afield. Now, the late John Kelly had provided some details of the 21 men who died in the First World War in his book, Footprints on the Sands of Time, copies still available in the vestibule, by the way. And you know, in the 17 years or so since that has been written, much more information about these men and their stories has become available. One of our congregation asked me around the time of the D-Day commemorations what we knew about the four men who died in the Second World War and are remembered on the plaque in our vestibule. And the answer, sadly, was not a great deal. So I decided to find out a bit more about their story. The result was the slides shown before and during our remembrance service, which are or very soon will be available on our church website for you to have a look at again. The common threads in the responses I received were how young these men were, almost all of them in their early 20s, and how a third of those from this church family had died in the First World War or as a result of wounds sustained on the first day of the Battle of the Somme, the 1st of July, 1916. What would that loss have meant to us had it happened in our day and generation, rather than just over a century ago? Looking back is so important. Otherwise, we'll never learn the lessons of our past and run the risk of repeating our individual and collective sins and shortcomings. Yet at this time of year, we can also look forward with hope that despite all that is wrong in our world, the days to be can be better than the days that have gone before. In our passage this morning, we meet two of the characters St. Luke introduces in his telling of the Christmas story. That's Simeon and Anna. They were those who were waiting for God to move and bring a new dimension to the future, just as he'd promised. You know, it's easy in our instant society to forget that waiting is a part of life. And waiting for God's time is an essential part of our Christian faith. Simeon and Anna waited and received what God had promised. So we're going to think for a little time this morning about their story and what it can teach us in our day as one year draws to close and another shortly dawns. And we're going to do so as we think of, first of all, a stable foundation, then a saviour find, and finally, a secure future. So let's think about each of these in turn together, starting with a stable foundation. Our passage begins with Mary and Joseph taking the baby Jesus to the temple on the eighth day to fulfill the requirements of the law of the Lord, that is circumcision and purification. They did this as they'd been brought up as devout Jews, with a strong desire to keep the law set out in what we know as the Old Testament. Their desire was to keep the law and to name their baby Jesus, meaning the Lord saves, just as they had been commanded. This was ritual, and they'd grown up knowing and following this for themselves, because that would have been the natural thing for them to do. In the uncertain world of their times, making the journey from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem brought an element of certainty that provided stability in their circumstances. The arrival of a child is both a wonderful and a terrifying experience, especially when it is the firstborn. I can well remember the first look that AJ gave me a few minutes after he'd been born, and it's hard to believe that that's almost 27 years ago. With his eyes conveying this message, I know more about being a child than you know about being a parent. Now, in fairness, not a lot of that has changed since. The responsibility for another life is not one to be taken lightly, and the visit to the temple and all that came with it up to this point no doubt provided a moment of certainty in the vast ocean of uncertainty these new parents were experiencing, no doubt exacerbated by the knowledge that this child was the very Son of God himself. But it's at this point that Simeon enters the narrative. He's described as righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, with the Holy Spirit being upon him. Now, we've no indication from Luke about Simeon's age. We only know about his devotion to God. We could speculate on whether Simeon had a health problem that made him aware of death, or whether he was an old man. But the important fact is that he communed with his God. In the uncertain world of the time, with the political uncertainties of the end of the independent rule of the Hasmonean kings in 63 BC, when Judah was conquered by the Romans under Pompey. This was then followed by a period of Hasmonean puppet kings under Roman authority until Herod the Great became king in 37 BC. Despite all this political upheaval, Simeon knew the constancy of communing with God. He chose to live a life in the Lord, a life of trusting God, of faith-filled prayer, and of meditation on God's word. Now, we don't know when or how Simeon came to have such a life, but no doubt it involved the making of choices regarding how he spent his time and his energy every day. It involved putting God first, obeying the law, and choosing to live in a way that was not selfish, not willful, and not careless. He purposefully chose to live close to God by faith. He also sought to know God better all the time. You know, when we by faith obey and seek God, God is faithful to reveal himself to each of us. And then we find Anna joining the story at the temple. She's the only woman described in the New Testament as a prophetess, and one who had devoted most of her life to prayer and fasting in the temple itself. Now, there is some ambiguity in the original text as to her age, and you'll see that if you look at the footnotes in the copy of the Bible that you're using. Some translations say she was 84. Other translations suggest that she'd been a widow for 84 years, after marriage of 7 years. And given marriage at 14 was common in that culture at that time, she could have been as old as 105. Now, I don't wish to upset or insult those who are in their early 80s or older, so please take what I say next in context. But this was a time when people rarely lived beyond their early 50s. So Luke is making it clear to the readers of his gospel that for her time she was considered to be a very old lady. She'd lived in the temple and undergone significant change during her lifetime, not least seeing the rebuilding of that temple by Herod the Great. She was known as a daughter of Phanuel and coming from the tribe of Asher. Now, we know no more of Phanuel than his name means face of God, and we know no more of Asher than it was one of the lost tribes of Israel. But here we find this lady with this background, having waited for so many years, coming face to face with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Joseph and Mary bring their newborn baby to a place of familiar and traditional stable foundations. Yet in doing so, they come to meet two people of faith. Perhaps you come to church or join our service because it's something you've always done. It's familiar. You like its traditions and the sense of order it brings in our stable world. Yes, there is a stable foundation to be found here. But as we see with Simeon and Anna arriving, the world of faith is so much more than that. We'll see that as we think about a saviour find. Now, we don't know how exactly Simeon recognised the Messiah, the promised anointed one of God, other than being through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we know from Scripture that he did. In God's plan and providence, he had received the gift of the Holy Spirit before the church did so at Pentecost. Notice that the first thing Simeon did was to praise God, thanking him for fulfilling the personal promise that he would live to see his Messiah, and remembering that God had kept his promise to Israel, as well as to the world at large. In God's plan and purpose, he had prepared for this moment, and in this moment, he knew God's peace. This is what happens when you and I find the Savior for ourselves. The anxiety of waiting and wondering disappears as you and I find comfort or consolation and the reality of his presence in the life of each and every believer. So Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph, and then he prophesied concerning Jesus. He was speaking especially to Mary. He spoke of how Jesus would cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Jesus' disciples, humble fishermen, former tax collectors and others, would be among the rising as they obtained forgiveness of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus' work on the cross. The religious elite of that day would be among the falling because so many of them rejected the Lord Jesus. He was the one who would reveal the true thoughts of the human heart, as he has done throughout the 2 millennia since, as each one of us is brought to that point to choose whether to accept Jesus as Saviour or to carry on living in our own way without him. Simeon also forewarned Mary that a sword would pierce her own soul too, pointing to the crucifixion. But notice the prophecy stops there. The piercing of her soul would not result in death, as Mary would find eternal life along with all those who believed in the resurrection at that first Easter. Anna came up to Mary and Joseph as Simeon was prophesying. She was the second witness to declare that Messiah was in his temple. The Holy Spirit showed her that the baby Jesus was the longed-for Son of God, and she gave thanks to God. She spoke about this child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna spoke about this baby, God's Son, to all she met who were expecting Messiah to come and to save his people. Luke makes a point of Anna's age and her lifelong devotion to God. She, like Simeon, lived close to God in prayer and meditation on the scriptures, expecting God to fulfill his promise soon to send the Messiah. She was known for her life of fasting and of prayer, and so was known as a prophetess. But let's notice her words here are not recorded in scripture. It's her faith born out of her character and reputation that are recorded for us to read. Like her, we can choose to live close to God and be a witness for him. What a privilege she had to see baby Jesus and to share the news, the good news, that God had finally sent the promised Messiah. Our calling as those who know the Lord Jesus, we know him as God's Son, one who has forgiven our sins, is to share that good news about him where he calls us to be. He will take what we can bring in his strength and use it for his glory, just as he did with the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. A friend of mine came to see me a couple of months before the COVID pandemic. He was really very concerned that he didn't see any signs of spiritual growth in the Presbyterian congregation he was attending. He was looking at other more contemporary styles of church, which seemed to be more active and busy, but saw nothing of that in his own church. Was he in the wrong place? His minister was faithful in preaching God's word, but he was worried about his teenage children drifting away from the faith when other things seemed to be much more exciting. I remember our conversation that we often see a long lead-in time for God to bless a faithful preaching ministry. And his reply to me was, well, look, we don't have time. Yes, I said, we may not, but remember that God does. Our calling is to be faithful in our prayers and wait, trusting that God will answer and move in his time. I was speaking to him again just before Christmas, and he was sharing with excitement how in his church family, as in ours, the days since COVID have brought spiritual renewal, spiritual growth, and real blessing from God. God's way and God's time was right, although at times it was very hard to trust when it seemed that nothing was happening. The reality was that quietly and effectively, God's Spirit was at work preparing for God's anointed time. That's our experience here in Railway Street, and I look forward with a real sense of anticipation and excitement for what God will do here in 2025 and beyond. And I hope and pray that you do as well. But as we think about a secure future, the old hymn reminds us that God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. Each year brings us a step closer to the time of the Lord's return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Joseph, Mary, and the Lord Jesus did not stay in the temple. Once they'd finished what they'd gone there to do, they left the temple and continued with their lives. We know from St. Matthew's account of the first Christmas that they went to Egypt for a period of time to escape from the murderous intent of King Herod before they returned to Nazareth in Galilee. The biblical record does not tell us what happened to Simeon and to Anna. Their contribution to the story had concluded, and so they disappear from the narrative. Simeon had spoken of how he could now depart this life in peace, as his eyes had seen God's salvation in the person of the baby Jesus, the promised Messiah. The last we hear of Anna is that she spoke of the Christ child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, that is, to the people of God himself. They did not understand the details of God's plan of salvation and redemption. They didn't know his timing or what events would take place as it would be delivered. Yet they both did the one thing they could do. They both trusted in the sovereign power of God to keep his promise. They each met the Lord Jesus, and that was all that they needed. It was in meeting the Jesus that they found the peace of the secure future that he promised not only for time, but also for eternity. That is their lesson to us today. I suspect that you will look at things that have happened in your life or that of your family and friends, as I look back on things that have happened in my life and those of our family, and often wonder why God has allowed them. I look to the future with a range of questions, and I suspect that you do as well. We could speculate on whether Simeon woke up each morning wondering if this would be the day that God would reveal his salvation to him. I suspect that Simeon didn't live like that, but stepped out each day trusting in his God to meet him, to walk in his way that day, and that God himself would take care of the times that lay ahead. Over her long life, we can be sure that Anna walked faithfully with God, knowing what it was to trust him for everything. That's the lesson of our passage today. You and I do not know the future, nor can we always make sense of the past. Each of us is called to trust God in the present, believing that his time is best and that all things will work together for good in the way that he has purposed. The founder of Open Doors was a Dutch Christian called Brother Andrew. He devoted much of his life to smuggling Bibles through the Iron Curtain to those living under communism in Eastern Europe. His prayer as he approached checkpoints was that God would make seeing eyes blind so that blind eyes would be able to see. You can read of his story in the book God's Smuggler. He came to visit Kilkeel during the late 1970s, and my lasting impression of him was of a quiet, unassuming man who embodied a living faith in the Lord Jesus. Nobody involved in this ministry at that time could have imagined that in little over a decade, the Iron Curtain would be consigned to history and the church would begin to grow and flourish again in that part of Europe. In God's way and in God's time, that door reopened. And in our church family, we know not only the blessing of our young folk being able to visit that part of the world in mission teams, something that's gone on for many years, but also of those who have come, particularly from Bulgaria, to become an integral part of our fellowship. Let us never forget that God holds the future not only of time, but also of eternity in his hands. And there it is held securely, along with all of those who put their trust in him. As you might remember, the Old Testament patriarch Enoch is one of my favourite biblical characters. Enoch lived for only 365 years in this world, compared to others of his generation who lived for 700, 800, or 900 years. And he was known as one who walked with God. He trusted his heavenly Father for the future, so that one day as God and Enoch walked together, the waiting for God's time to leave this world ended, and he kept walking into God's presence in heaven for all eternity. So as we conclude our service this morning, remember that for each one of us, the time of waiting for God's timing will one day come to an end. For you and for me, our time here on earth will stop, and our time in eternity will begin. That prompts a question. Will you and I be ready when that time comes? If you're not ready or not sure that you're ready, follow the example of Simeon and Anna and meet with the Lord Jesus himself and trust him as Lord and Savior for the times ahead. For those of us who do know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, let us also follow Simeon and Anna's example of trusting him for our remaining days in time until he comes or calls to take us home to be with him for all eternity. I pray that this will be true in your life and in mine, not just today, not just next year, but in the days that lie ahead. Amen. We come to sing our closing hymn. It's perhaps the best known of the Epiphany hymns, which is As With Gladness, Men of Old. And as this is our last meeting of 2024, can I wish everyone here a very happy, peaceful, prosperous 2025 whenever it comes. May you know God's blessing in your house and in all that you do. Conclude our time of worship now as we say together the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.